Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11. I'll begin in a few minutes reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through 12, verse 26. Now, that's not as many words as it may sound like. In some cases, a single name or just a couple of names constitute an entire verse. But we are going to move through this. I joke a little bit about how many names there are here and our reading for this evening. It's tempting when we're reading through Scripture. If you're reading to yourself, I'm willing to bet that when you come to a long list of names, if you don't entirely skip over it, you mumble your way through it, not actually pronouncing the names. It's forgivable. The names, again, are quite foreign to us. You may not even know how to pronounce some of them, and I'll ask you for your grace this evening as I stumble my way through so many strange names. You may also find yourself wondering, what's the point? I don't know these people. But we start with the foundational assurance that Paul gives to Timothy that all Scripture is profitable. What then is the point? Why has God preserved in His Word lists of names? Most of the time in the Old Testament, what we have in these lists are actually pointers to Christ. It's the genealogy of Christ. And with each list, what we're getting from God is the encouragement that the promise He made all the way back in Genesis 3 is being kept as generation by generation. God has not forgotten His people or His promise. And there's a little bit of that even in tonight's list. But tonight's list is not primarily focused on the genealogy of Christ. It's focused instead on the work that we've been reading about in Ezra and Nehemiah. We've come tonight in this text, believe it or not, the crescendo, the pinnacle of all of the truth that's been preserved for us in Ezra and Nehemiah actually comes to this point tonight and this list of names. And the reason that we can say that is that what's happening in Ezra and Nehemiah is God is reconstituting a people for Himself. You remember that He promised Abraham all the way back in the beginning of Genesis that He would make him a mighty nation, that many families, all the families of the earth, would be blessed through Abraham and his offspring. And that promise is fulfilled as Abraham's children have children until finally it's a mighty nation that has to be brought out of Egypt. That mighty nation, through the Exodus, ends up in the promised land, and it's as though they've arrived. And as an image in the Old Testament, they have arrived. That image of the people of God, we talked in Sunday school briefly this morning about guide me, O thou great Jehovah, how the image of crossing the Jordan is an image of passing from this life into the next as we come into the presence of Christ, crossing the Jordan, and how that looks back to the crossing of the Jordan by the people of Israel as they came into the promised land. But we know in the Old Testament that the story doesn't end there. That through their sin and their rebellion, God ultimately chastises them. He disciplines them and has them taken away from the promised land, just as He said He would if they were faithless. Ezra and Nehemiah is the story of that people being brought back. And we've read about things that matter, things that are important, big projects, things that they are to be proud of, if you will, things that God has done despite the efforts of all of the people opposing them around them. They have built city walls. They have rebuilt the temple. They've built their homes. They've begun to inhabit the land once again. The law has been read. They have repented of their sin. But what happens tonight is we come to the conclusion of all of that work and to the greatest work that God accomplishes in Ezra and Nehemiah, and that is that there is once again a people. God, Christ, is building His church. And that's why tonight, this list of names that may seem so detached for us is actually God saying, I did this. I kept my promise. But even as all of the instances throughout the Old Testament of God keeping His promises, of the people crossing into the promised land, of the people under Joshua's leadership conquering the people who lived there and setting themselves up, the amazing reign of David that we've been reading about in 2 Samuel, all of these things, even the return from Babylon that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah, are a foreshadowing of the perfect and final fulfillment of these things on the day that Christ comes again. And that's why that tonight is not only a reminder that God has promised and will do what he has promised, that he's powerful to do it, that he's faithful to do it, but we anticipate even tonight that Lamb's book of life that we read about in Revelation 20. You see, God is not done creating lists of names of his people. So as we read tonight, I want us to be encouraged. By the time I'm done with this introduction and the reading, there will be very little time for a sermon, but we're going to say a few things. It's a simple message, but I hope it's an encouraging message. And I hope you'll take this simple truth with you as you go out tonight. Let me pray, and we'll read our text tonight. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in it, for the reminder that we have, not only that you have been faithful, but the anticipation and hope that is ours as we read it, that there will be a day when names will be called out again. The names of your people as you have gathered us together forever. Father, we thank you for the finished work of Christ and how that finished work has guaranteed that day is coming. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are a few moments in the reading tonight that are not just names. And you'll see in those moments some insight as well into the kind of people that God is making, is bringing together, the kind of church he is building for himself. Hear the reading of God's word, Nehemiah 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kol-Hose, son of Haziah, son of Adiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. Of the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshulam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Kaliah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasanua, was second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshulam, son of Zadok, son of Marioth, son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. And Adiah, the son of Jeroham, son of Pelaliah, son of Amzi, son of Zechariah, son of Pashur, son of Malchijah, and his brothers, heads of fathers' houses, 242. And Amashasai, the son of Azarel, son of Azai, son of Meshilamoth, son of Immer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagedolim. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashub, son of Azrikam, son of Hashabiah, son of Buni, and Shabbathiah and Jozadad, of the chiefs of the Levites, who were over the outside work of the house of God. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was the leader of the praise, who gave thanks. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brothers, and Abda, son of Shammua, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun. All the Levites in the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, Akub, Talmon, and their brothers who kept watch at the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in all the towns of Judah, every one in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived on Ophel, and Zihah and Gishpa were over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them, and a fixed provision for the singers as every day required. and Pethahiah, son of Meshezabel, of the sons of Zariah, the son of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and Jekabziel and its villages, and in Jeshua, and in Moladah, and Beth Pelet, in Hazah Shual, in Beersheba and its villages, in Ziklag, in Mekunah and its villages, in Rimon, in Zora, in Jarmuth, Zanoah, Abdullam, and their villages, Lachish and its fields, and Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward at Michmash, Ijah, Bethel and its villages, Anathoth, Nob, Ananiah, Hatzor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalat, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen. And certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua: Seraiah, Jeremiah, Ezra, Amariah, Maluk, Hattush, Shechaniah, Rehum, Meremoth, Edo, Ginnathoi, Abijah, Mijamin, Maadiah, Bilgah, Shemaiah, Joyarib, Jediah, Salu, Amok, Hilkiah, Jediah. These were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. And the Levites, Jeshua, Benui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, and Bakbukiah and Uni and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And Jeshua was the father of Joiakim, and Joiakim the father of Eliashib, and Eliashib the father of Joiada, Joiada the father of Jonathan, and Jonathan the father of Jadua. And in the days of Joiakim were priests, heads of fathers' houses: of Seraiah, Mariah; of Jeremiah, Hananiah; of Ezra, Meshulam; of Amariah, Jehohanan; of Malachi, Jonathan; of Shebaniah, Joseph; of Harim, Adna; of Marioth, Helkai; of Edo, Zechariah; of Ginnathon, Meshulam; of Abijah, Zikri; of Menahemin; of Moadiah, Piltai; of Bilgah, Shemua; of Shemaiah, Jehonathan; of Joirib, Mattaniah; of Jediah, Uzi; of Salai, Kalai; of Amok, Eber; of Hilkiah, Hashabiah; of Jediah, Nathanael. In the days of Eliashib, Joiada, Jehohanan, and Judah, the Levites were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of the Chronicles until the days of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And the chiefs of the Levites, Hashabiah, Sherebiah, and Jeshua, the son of Kadmiel, with their brothers who stood opposite them to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Mattaniah, Bakbukiah, Obadiah, Meshulam, Talmon, and Akub were gatekeepers standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were in the days of Joiakim, the son of Jeshua, son of Josedech, in the days of Nehemiah the governor, and of Ezra the priest and scribe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. 2 points this evening, and that's pressing it. Christ is building his church. Christ is building his church. Two things that we want to focus on for just a few minutes. First, Christ is building his church, and it's made up of individuals. It's made up of individuals. And second, Christ is building his church, and it is corporate. It is corporate. Christ is building his church. It's made up of individuals. The recording of individual names marks the importance of each individual member of the body of Christ, his kingdom, the church. Now, we may find it mildly amusing to sit and read through such foreign names of people that we've never met, and apart from heaven one day, have no particular possibility of ever running into on the street. But God has recorded their names. God remembers who they are. Each of them has been chosen particularly by God, and in the same way, each one of us has been chosen particularly by God. He's building his church. There's a corporate reality. We'll talk about that in a minute. We are a body of believers whose head is Christ, but the corporate reality should not diminish the individual reality. Each person in God's kingdom has been called particularly by God and has been given gifts and callings. Did you notice that that somewhat unusual to such a list of names, we kept being told the occupations of the people whose names we were reading? That these were singers in the temple, that these were those who oversaw the work of worship in the house of the Lord, that these were the gatekeepers in the Lord's house, these were the leaders that led the people, each person having a gift and a calling. And so what do we make of this truth? The focus that we have in the listing of the names on the individuals who were participating in this reestablishing of the people of God. What do we make of it? First, that each of us is perfectly loved by Christ. Christ is building His church. And in a sense, it's as though in the building of a house, the builder were to take up each brick individually, to consider its weight, to consider its shape, to prepare and equip that particular brick to serve a particular purpose in the building of the house. There is no one in the kingdom of God that has not been chosen by God and called to it particularly. And that points to His perfect love for us. The image of a building being built is a helpful image, but it falls short in one very significant sense, and that is that God is not making an inanimate object, but is creating a people, calling a people to Himself and for Himself, with whom He will be in relationship for eternity. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, it is the love of God that is behind His calling. Christ loves His people. And it would be easy for us to say things like that, Christ loves His people, and get lost in the corporate nature of it. A truth, again, we'll look at in a moment. But Christ does not love His people collectively at the expense of His people individually. Brothers and sisters, we are loved and chosen by Christ. And because this is who we are, each of us individually, loved by God, despite our rebellion, despite our sin, despite the fact that apart from Christ, we are not lovely. Because of this, we also should recognize in this image of God building His church by calling this one and that one because He loves them and He intends to place His love upon them forever, we should then love one another. We should be a people who love one another. Because though I have been called individually by God, my brothers and sisters have all been called by Him as well, are loved by Him, and are to be loved by me. There are days that this is easier than others, aren't there? There are individuals upon whom Christ has placed His love that are easier to love than others from our human perspective. But when it comes to the love of Christ in His church, there are no favorites. The perfect, infinite love of Christ has been placed upon every single one that He calls. And there is, as we said in the children's lesson, a day coming when a long list of names will be read again. And that list taken collectively is a corporate body. It is the one church that Paul tells us about in Ephesians. But it does not in any way undermine or diminish the fact that each name will be read individually as they have been called by God one on one. Christ's love is perfectly placed upon us, and we are to love one another. Second, this evening, Christ is building His church. It is corporate. Just as the corporate reality should not diminish the individual reality should not diminish the corporate. And I think the truth of that individual identity needs to be drawn out of the text, as we've done this evening very briefly. But the truth is that being good Americans, I don't think we need a lot of help thinking about it individually, do we? There's a lot of me and Jesus in American evangelicalism. There's so much more than me and Jesus in the gospel. God is making a people for himself. And the difference between individuals taken individually and individuals gathered into the same place together, the reason that a bunch of individuals gathered in one place together does not make a corporate body is because there must be one other element. Something must unite them to one another. Simply occupying the same room does not make us a corporate body. What makes us a corporate body is that we are all being gathered together by one and the same Lord Jesus Christ, who is placing one and the same love on us. We are being called not just into an individual relationship with Christ, but to be citizens in a kingdom that will never end, over which Christ rules perfectly. And that is the predominant image in our text tonight. Christ has done it. He has done it in a shadow form in Nehemiah, but Christ has done it. He has kept his promises. His kingdom is being built up. And in the same way that Christ and the New Testament authors can speak of something that is ongoing in the work of God as though it is finished, we can speak tonight of the kingdom of God as having come. Christ's kingdom is established. He rules from heaven. And one day he will rule before our very eyes in the new heavens and the new earth. And it will not be a mere collection of individuals. It will be a kingdom. It will be a body. There's a reason that Paul takes up the image of a body, Christ being the head, the church being the body. And he draws this out, doesn't he? He says we are a body inasmuch as we are given different gifts, and all of those gifts are to serve one another. This is what it looks like practically day in and day out for us to acknowledge the corporate nature of the people of God. We are joined together in Christ. We not only belong to Him, but we belong to one another because we belong to Him. So that what you see again is not only gifts given to these individuals, but every single vocation described here is for the service of one another in the worship of God. What does it mean for us to acknowledge in the text tonight that God is saving a people for himself, a corporate body? One of the things that we should take away from it is that we have been given gifts and we have received callings that place upon us a responsibility in love for one another to serve one another and love one another well. Not just have feelings of love for one another, but to live lives of sacrifice for one another. This is part of the importance of the local, visible church, is that this is the place where we love one another that way. This is the place where we serve one another that way. I would encourage you, if you are not certain what your gifts or calling are in the context of this body, this kingdom into which you have been called, to discover this. Come to me, come to Nathan, come to your elder. Let's figure out what that is, what it would look like for you to be a part of the body. It is objectively true. And that's the last thing I'll say this evening, and we'll close. Yes, there is an ethical quality to this. Yes, Christ has loved us, and therefore we ought to love one another. There's no reason to in any way downplay or deny this. It's true, and it matters. But there is an additional dimension besides just the ethical dimension, and that is that it is true, and we ought to live as though it is. We are a body. God's people are in union with one another because we are in union with Christ. That is objectively true. What then does it look like for us to recognize that, to acknowledge that in how we live with one another? love, grace, mercy, patience, forgiveness. These are things given to us by Christ so abundantly that they ought to overflow out of us towards one another, right? We're actually leaving a ton on the table tonight out of this list of names. There's so much more that could be said. But I would rejoice if we were to leave here with this, the comfort of knowing that we are not accidentally a part of the body, but have been called particularly by God, given to Christ, and given to one another, that we would love one another and build one another up. Let's pray.